Hi, friends. How are we doing? Well, thank you for being here today. This morning, we continue a series working through the New Testament letter of James. We have 2 weeks remaining in our study. Today, we circle back to cover a passage we missed in chapter 4. Next weekend, we'll conclude with the final 2 verses of chapter 5. Before we turn to the apostles' words today, let's ask God to speak through them. Will you pray with me? Lord, as we return to this letter of James, we pray you use these ancient words to speak to our present pain. May you speak to our anxieties. May you speak to our achievements and accomplishments. May we leave here today with perspective we didn't have when we walked in. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen. I want you to imagine your dream home. Maybe it's a home with a view, an ocean view. If so, I've got just the home for you. It's called the Cliff House. It's a 5-story modular home designed by Modscape in response to their clients' desire to explore creative architectural options for extreme parcels of coastal land in Australia. Inspired by the way barnacles cling to the hull of a ship, designers intended this domicile to hang off the side of a cliff as opposed to sitting on top of it. Now, the home is visualized as a natural extension of the cliff face rather than the landscape, creating an absolute connection with the ocean. Can you feel it? Because the location makes conventional construction prohibitive, the design utilized Modscape's modular design and prefabrication technologies to deliver a series of stacked modules that are anchored into the cliff face using engineered steel pins. How do you feel about having your car sitting above you attached to a cliff? Entry to the home is through a carport on the top floor where a lift vertically connects the user through each of the descending living spaces. Internally, the living spaces feature minimalistic furnishings to ensure the transcendent views of the ocean and the unique spatial experience of the location remain the integral focal point of the design. Now, this is a concept home. These are digital renderings. No one has actually contracted Modscape to build this home just yet. But if money were no object, would you? Would you entrust your most valuable possessions and most valued people to a handful of steel pins anchored into a crumbling cliff face? Well, today I want to talk to you about trust. I'm going to invite you to identify where you've placed your trust, because you may not trust what you think you trust. I love teaching about trusting God. It's a recurring theme of the scriptures. It's a recurring theme of my sermons. But as I identify trust as a motif in my messages, I don't want you to get the impression that I'm any good at it. I'm still learning. Now, there's segments of the journey with Jesus in which I excel at trust. Believe it or not, for me, when utter calamity strikes, I'm pretty cool. If life is coming undone, I find hope and strength knowing I'm in God's hands. Ironically, my lack of faith lurks in the day-to-day, the week-to-week struggles of deadlines and to-do lists. I race about as if God has given me too many assignments but too little time. Now, if you dug deep enough into my soul, you'd find the reason is it's a lack of trust, or more accurately, misplaced trust. That's what James calls out in today's passage. I want to read it in its entirety, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. In 1875, British poet William Ernest Henley wrote a piece of poetry that was originally untitled. Later, it was given the name Invictus, which is the Latin word unconquered. The poem praises courage in the face of crisis. Henley writes, "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." This poem celebrates a dogged determination to face whatever life throws at you. No matter what you encounter on the journey, no matter what tomorrow brings, you will overcome because you're the master of your fate, the captain of your soul. Through the years, many readers have rightly drawn inspiration from Henley's verse. Winston Churchill used it at wartime. Nelson Mandela repeated it to himself and to others in prison. There's powerful truth in this poem, but I think James would take issue with it. Now, James, as we've seen, would make no protest about a poem on perseverance and suffering. Many of his readers are suffering, and he longs for them not simply to endure and survive. He wants them to thrive. However, James would caution his reader against claiming the captain's chair of his or her life. He doesn't want us looking in for strength, but up. In James 4, the apostle is confronting an attitude of arrogant self-reliance and autonomy. But today, I think we can redeem the inspiration of Henley's poem while embracing James's point. Here's how. Most of you know I've been heavily influenced by the life and leadership of Dallas Willard. Before he passed away, Dr. Willard served for many decades as professor of philosophy at USC, but he's best known for his understanding of the teachings of Jesus. I quote Dallas Willard all the time. I talk about him almost as much as I talk about food. But there's a particular piece of advice that's shaped my journey with Jesus more than almost everything else Dallas said. Don't trust your best. Do your best and trust God. This humble statement explains 98% of my soul's anguish. Don't trust your best. Do your best and trust God. Some of James's first readers were getting this backwards. It's true, many, perhaps most, of this letter's intended recipients were suffering. Because of their faith, they were ostracized from their culture and communities, forced to abandon their businesses and homes. However, it seems that some remained largely untouched by trouble or torment. Now, in some ways, that concerned James more. Scottish essayist Thomas Carlyle explains why. He writes, "Adversity is sometimes hard upon a man, but for one man who can stand prosperity, there are 100 that will stand adversity." As bad as adversity feels, often prosperity does more damage. Prosperity promises freedom. Success swears it will bring joy and peace. Health and wealth, beauty and brawn assure us that we have nothing to worry about. But James warns they're lying. James 4, verse 13. "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. In this passage, James is speaking to successful business people. Now, we know they're successful because in that day, only the prosperous had the luxury of thinking like this. Only the affluent could go where they wanted to go and do what they wanted to do. But I think we'd do well to pause and consider what James is not saying in these verses. First, he's not saying it's a sin to be successful. At first glance, it may appear that's his point, but as his idea develops, we realize that's not his concern. Second, James is not opposed to planning. He is not protesting goal setting or strategic forecasting or futuristic thinking. In this passage, the apostle confronts a particular kind of planning, planning that doesn't take God into account. James is confronting an arrogant presumption that leads a man or woman to live like they don't need God. Last fall, we worked through a series called Stuff, in which we examined what the Bible says about money and possessions. We discovered there's something about money. Money is powerful. Its promises are grand. Its shelter looks so secure that the almighty dollar can actually usurp the place of the almighty God. There's something about money. Money and property and possessions are things we can easily put our trust in, just like God. It makes sense if we think about it. Money promises four things to its servants: power, protection, provision, and pleasure. No wonder we trust it like a god. It acts like a god. Prosperity promises peace, at least a kind of peace. It offers us the best education, the best medical care. Prosperity allows us to live in the best neighborhoods with the nicest neighbors. When something breaks, the prosperous get it fixed or get a new one. When a car breaks down, it's not traumatic. It's not even dramatic. It's just inconvenient. But prosperity and success lull us into a false sense of security. That's what James is exposing in his letter. He's opposing an overinflated sense of self-sufficiency, a kind of arrogance that puts hope in my talent, my intellect, my wisdom, my money. James warns, verse 14, why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. He's calling out the frailty of that false sense of security. Amen. Prosperity and the power that comes with it gives us the feeling of control, but it overpromises and underdelivers. It's not all it's cracked up to be. Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. We do our best to foretell. We do our best to predict prophets and people, but we have shockingly little control over these things. Now, if you're tempted to trust your talent, if you're inclined to put your hope in your wealth, James cautions against it, saying, you're putting your faith in the wrong things. He's saying, don't trust your best. Do your best and trust God. Don't trust your best. Do your best and trust God. Absolutely give life your best. Throw yourself into your career. Work hard, play hard, plan hard. You owe it to yourself and you owe it to God. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do it with all your heart. Give it your all. Just don't trust your all. Verse 14, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And here James reminds us of the fragility of life. And his words are a bit harsh. He doesn't say, your life is a mist. He says, you're a mist. Now, he's not trying to depress us. He just wants us to have a little perspective on our humanity. Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The last time I checked, the mortality rate still hovers somewhere around 100%. The wealthiest, most powerful human on the planet is distressingly vulnerable. Psalm 39:4, show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure, a breath, a wisp, a sigh, here today, gone tomorrow. In the grand scheme of things, the most influential, affluent person in this room has the power of a dandelion seed blowing in the wind. Verse 6, surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about heaping up wealth without knowing whose it will finally be. We chase prosperity. We strive to control all the variables of life, but there are too many. It's disturbing how many things are out of our control. The nation's economy, the doctor's diagnosis, all out of our hands. Now, James is not encouraging a devil-may-care lifestyle of irresponsibility. This psalm is not encouraging off-the-cuff living that doesn't give a care for the future. Now, hear me. There's nothing wrong with making a plan. There's nothing wrong with insurance or retirement savings. That might simply be good stewardship. But here's the point. We cannot control all the variables, and that understanding must remain a part of your preparation and your planning. But just like James, the point of Psalm 39 is not to drive us into a deep, dark depression about our fleeting existence. It is to remind us to put our faith in the right thing. Psalm 39, verse 7. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. The songwriter's prayer is instructive. He's saying, don't trust your best, do your best and trust God. Don't trust your best, do your best and trust God. It's an undeniable fact that life hands us too many factors outside our control. Without God, where does that leave you? It leaves you as the master of your fate and the captain of your soul. James says, good luck with that. But what if we factored God into the equation? It's not that you abandon careful planning for a fatalistic worldview that says you have no control over your fate. No, James says, verse 15, instead you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. If it's the Lord's will, the church fathers often said, Deo volente. It's Latin. Deo volente means God willing. Years ago, followers of Jesus had a tradition of concluding all communication and correspondence about their upcoming plans with the initials DV, Deo volente, God willing. No, we're probably going too far if we assume James is asking us to affix these words to the end of every statement about our future. After our church services today, Lord willing, I will enter my office. Lord willing, I will place my microphone in its case. Lord willing, I will check email. Lord willing, I will go home and put meat on my smoker. Please, Lord willing. No, this practice could devolve quickly into a new legalism in which godly plans and prayers have to conclude with the words Lord willing tacked on to the end or they don't count. No, that's missing the point. James is simply calling us to live our lives in humble submission to the will and the way of God. But many of us, even those who claim he's our Lord, live our lives with little regard for what God might want. We're practical agnostics, indeed, if not in doctrine. James says, verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. Now, sometimes in the Bible, boasting is bad. Sometimes it's good. Depends on the object of your boast. In Greek, James uses the verb kaukaomai. Now, kaukaomai means to take pride in. It conveys the idea of putting confidence in. That's why it's a great idea to boast in the Lord, but a bad idea to boast in my athletic prowess. It's a bad idea to put my confidence in my health or my wealth. James calls it evil. He says, verse 17, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. A lot of us think it's enough that we're nice people. I'm not hurting anybody and I'm kind to spiders. I'm fine. But James says, you may not be fine. Do you pull God into your planning? Do you consider how your ambitions impact his ambition to bring hope and healing to our broken world? Now, these words from verse 17 appear a little out of place at first, but it makes more sense when we read them in context. The verses that immediately follow in chapter 5 are his warnings to the rich to remember the poor, which we covered a few weeks ago. But let's pull back and look at the overall point of this passage in James. You see, these people, they're not doing anything wrong, not in chapter 4. They're not cheating. They're not oppressing people. They're not selfishly hoarding. But it's not what they're doing that bothers James. It's what they're not doing They're not trusting God. They're trusting their best. And James is saying, don't trust your best. Do your best and trust God. Don't trust your best. Do your best and trust God. The problem is, it's pretty tempting to trust your best. In this season of life, what's vying for your trust? Maybe it's your money and your ability to earn money. Hey, you've done well for yourself. You've prepared yourself if something snaps loose. But I wonder if you're really ready if something snaps loose. I mean, you can handle your car breaking down, but can you handle cancer? If you've put your trust toward money in a way it was never intended to be trusted, you may be shaken. Proverbs 23, verse 4, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Speaking of cleverness, maybe you're trusting your intellect. With good reason. You're pretty bright. It's always come through for you. The proverb says, do not trust your own cleverness. Maybe you've put trust in power. Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. You may not trust chariots and horses per se, but maybe you trust your position, your role in your career as a leader, as a manager. You're in control, and there's a measure of comfort and peace that comes from that role, perhaps rightly so. But what if it's taken from you? Maybe you've put your trust in people. Psalm 146, verse 3, do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. Now hear me, it's a good thing to trust good people, as long as you haven't put all your faith in them. Some of us make the mistake of putting all of our eggs in one basket. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's love. Maybe it's earning the approval of someone in your life. These ancient writers, they don't do it. How about this verse, Proverbs 31, verse 30. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Charm. If you put your trust in charm, your personality, all your life, when you walk into a room, you light up a room. You're a delight. Everybody loves you. It's great. You're a great human being. And it's gotten you far. But if you put your trust in it in a way that it was never meant to hold, beauty is fleeting. And you've put your trust in beauty. This is a temptation I do not have. But maybe you do. And can we just be honest about something? Beauty has opened doors for you. When you walk into a room, you turn heads, and there's a power in that. I mean, it works well to put your faith in good looks until you grow old. It works well to put your faith in talent until you realize you're not the most talented. It works well to put your faith in your strength until you face a problem that's stronger than you. Amen. What if we've put our trust in the wrong thing? Hundreds of years before James wrote this letter, a prophet named Jeremiah recorded these words from God, Jeremiah 9, verse 23. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they understand and know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight. He's saying what James is saying. Don't trust your best. Do your best and trust God. Don't trust your best. Do your best and trust God. Now, if you're anything like me, this statement, as pithy as it seems, is one to ponder regularly over a long period of time. Because we've got to figure out, what does it look like when we're trusting our best versus what it looks like when we're just doing our best? Because on the surface, they look very, very similar, don't they? If we throw ourselves at things with excellence, either way, on the surface, it looks the same. How do you know the difference? You might have to do some pondering about that. I have. And over the years, I have found a simple litmus test that helps me determine if I'm doing my best or trusting my best. Here it is. If I'm stressed, I'm trusting my best. Shakespeare, it ain't. But it's proven to be true in my soul. If I'm stressed, I'm trusting my best. If I'm fearful, if I'm frustrated, if I'm upset, if I'm anxious, pretty good sign. I got my faith in me, my talent, my intellect, my time, not my beauty. You know, some of us wear stress like a badge. We're proud of it. As if you should admire me for being stressed because it makes me important. The fact of the matter is, my stress says less about the importance of my life and more about the impotence of my faith. Hear me, fellow driven disciples of Jesus. You don't get any points for being more stressed than the rest of us. You're just showing us you don't trust Christ enough to relax. Don't trust your best, do your best and trust God. Don't trust your best, do your best and trust God. Now, maybe you're not sure what you think of God. And you wouldn't even know what trusting God looked like. Because you're just asking questions. Maybe there isn't even a God. And here's what I'm going to encourage you to do in this season. Give him a chance. We use this expression among ourselves as humans. Trust is earned. Well, there's a sense in which that's true with God, too. It sounds appalling on the one hand, because God's worthy of our trust and he shouldn't have to earn anything from us. But understand in context of the expression, a lot of us have trouble trusting anything or anyone. And a lot of us have felt like we've been burned by God. Maybe we've been burned by people. Maybe we've been burned by church, and we think that was God. And we're not sure what to think of God. Well, in that sense, well, you could see what I mean when I say trust is earned, even with God. So I just tell you, give him a chance. Give him a chance. Give him opportunities to earn your trust. Not by testing him to see if he'll answer your prayers exactly the way you want him to answer them. We talked about that last week, didn't we? No, but give him a chance to earn your trust. Open your heart just a bit. Maybe you'd do well to rub shoulders with people who do trust him. See what they've learned. See what they've grown to know. Ask them questions. Maybe you're new to the spiritual journey, and the fact of the matter is your eyes are as big as saucers as you stare down a gargantuan problem. And you're pulling your hair out, asking, does this get any easier? Well, I've got good news for you. Trusting gets easier. Now, I didn't say life gets easier. I said trusting gets easier. And that trust gives a new way for you to carry life. It helps you to look back and see God in your story. And over time, it really does get easier. If you lean on him in this season, it will get easier. But no matter where you are in this spiritual journey, what I'd like to do now is pause to pray that God would help us do what we just talked about. Stop trusting our best. Start doing our best while trusting God. Let's pray together. Lord, my friends came in today, some of them bearing burdens, others bearing blessing. First, I pray for those bearing burdens. I know for some, the weight they're carrying today is soul-crushing. They're looking, they're longing for a new way to trust you, a new fresh faith in a very difficult season. Lord, I pray that today, this message, this moment, was another helpful reminder to them, you are trustworthy. You're bigger than all of our problems put together. You love us deeply. You're with us always. In this moment, may they be encouraged to trust you more. Lord, make available to them new spiritual disciplines, ways of connecting with you and building, growing their trust in you, new prayers to pray, new people to pray with, new passages of scripture that can open their eyes to a deeper life of faith, even faith in the midst of frustration. May you strengthen them today, we pray. When we pray for those bearing burdens, we pray particularly for those bearing blessing. God, who are we kidding? There's not a one of us in this room that wouldn't take blessing over burden any day. But God, I don't want blessing if it gets between you and me. And if there is any blessing, talent or resources, health or wealth, if there's any blessing that is standing in the way of our connection and commitment to you, would you open our eyes to see it? Help us understand our trust has been misplaced. We've put our faith in the wrong thing. And may we hear this as the clarion call it is, to stop trusting our best, as good as it is, it'll never be good enough, but it doesn't need to be. Because all we need to do is trust you. Help us to find practical ways to apply the truth of this text to our lives. May it show up in the way we do business. May it show up in the way we balance budgets and spend money and save money and give money. May our trust be in you from beginning to end. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen. I want to give you a homework assignment for the week. It's a simple one, okay? Go to an online Bible like BibleGateway.com or pull a Bible app up on your phone like YouVersion and search the scriptures for the word trust. Now, depending on your English translation, some 175 verses will show up. However, if you'd like to limit it, just simply look for the verses that show up in the Psalms and the Proverbs, the Psalms and the Proverbs. As you do so, start reading them one
by one by one. There are a lot of them.
But I think this is worth your time. Not all of them will apply to you in your world. Some of them may startle you. You'll be okay. But as you read the scriptures, look to see if a passage leaps off the page. It might be God getting your attention, handing you a resource to help you trust him. You know, one of the most important things you and I can do to grow in our love of God and love of others is to regularly engage the Bible. The problem is the Bible is this ancient document that's 2,000 plus years old, and sometimes it's just hard to understand. As great as our English translations are, it's just hard to understand. So it's important that we always find new ways of approaching the scriptures. Maybe this is a new way for you to just look to see what the Lord is speaking through the scriptures. Put it into practice this week. See what God does in your heart. See what he does with your faith. Watch him as his grace helps you to trust him more. Here's a verse for the week, Jeremiah 9, verse 23. We read it a little while ago. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, the strong of their strength, or the rich of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me. This is it. This is it. Here's a verse or a graphic for you as well. Don't trust your best. Do your best and trust God. That verse from Jeremiah, this quotation from Dallas Willard, both will be available for you to download from our website, capitalchurch.com, this afternoon. Also look for it on our social media accounts. We'll make it available to you. Download these resources. Commit that Bible verse to memory. See what God does. Please stand with me. If you came with a need today, we're going to have some people standing here at the front as the service ends. Make your way up. Invite them to pray for you. They're here to pray for you. Maybe you're carrying one of those burdens we talked about. And you'd like a friend in Christ Jesus to help you shoulder that burden. Make your way up. Maybe you're carrying blessing in this season. If that's true, maybe what you need to do is come up here as well. Simply to invite someone to thank God with you and pray it doesn't get in the way of your relationship with him. Make your way up as the service ends. Here's my prayer for all of you. And look, as I look out here, I've said this to you before. You're a really talented bunch. It's especially easy for you to trust your best. That's why these words, like these from James, are so essential. It's so easy for you to trust your best. So in light of that, here's my prayer for all of you. May you get an education, but get over it. May you make a million, but not be made by it. May you achieve greatness, but not at the cost of goodness. And may you find a way to do your best without trusting your best, because you've put your trust in God. Thanks for being here today. Grace and peace.